Morning, everyone. On behalf of the session committee here, we'd like to bid you all a warm word of welcome along to our services here in Annalong Free Presbyterian Church today. Whether you're in the building or joining with us online via Facebook or sermon audio, we bid you all a warm welcome in our Saviour's name. Please remember the following announcements in the will of God for the week, the day ahead and the week ahead. I would like to especially welcome this morning our preacher for today, the Reverend William McDermott. We thank him sincerely for coming to conduct the services, and we pray as he preaches God's word that God will bless him and bless us as well as we sit under the sound of that word. 5:40 p.m. there is that pre-service prayer time in the kitchen this evening. 6 p.m. our Children's Day service with the boys and girls of the Sunday School, and the guest preacher tonight will be Mr. Glenn Hamilton, a student in the Whitfield College of the Bible. Please remember that the offering is lifted as you leave after both services today. There is the basket at the door, and there's also the special retiring offering today for the Missionary Council. We'll not just read through everything, but we would remind everyone again of the COVID restrictions and all those things that take place. And I think by now we all know the score. So if you would bear those in mind, if you have any symptoms or anything like that. Wednesday at 8 p.m. is our Bible study and prayer meeting, and the speaker is the Reverend Harris, and there will be a meeting of the session and the committee afterwards. Mid-week service is also broadcast via Zoom. We're holding a special Believer's Baptismal service on Friday the 25th of June at 8 p.m. Please remember that. If you can at all get there, it would be very, very much appreciated. The Lisburn congregation have kindly granted us their building and their church hall to hold this service, and it will be limited only to our congregation here in Annalong. So please come and encourage those that are getting baptised. If you can get to that meeting at all, make sure and get there. And if you're planning to attend, would you text the Reverend Harris on 07737, I don't know why you have your pens ready or not, 07737265495. But please remember that service on Friday evening especially. Special 15th anniversary weekend to mark the opening of the church building here on the Moneydara Road in Annalong again. We're holding a barbecue at 6:30 in the church car park. This is provided free by the church committee, and all are invited to attend. So could again we emphasise the need for you to have your name in so that we can get numbers. Please give your name and number to Mr. Jeffrey Bennett no later than tomorrow, and preferably today. Give your name to Jeffrey and come along, and it should be a good time of fellowship. We're not doing nothing illegal. Apparently you can have 500 people outside now, so don't be afraid to come along, and it'll all be properly marshalled, and we'll keep you apart and all that sort of stuff. So please remember that. That's next Saturday evening at 6:30, and give your name to Jeffrey Bennett. The theme for the weekend, next weekend, is Confident Christianity. Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. Saturday the 26th of June at 7:30, the subject is Confidence in Our Confession of Faith, or of Christ. Lord's Day the 27th of June, Confidence in Navigating Our Struggles. And at 6 p.m. next Sunday is Confidence to Pray. The guest preacher for the weekend is the Reverend Patrick Baker from London. Special orphans over the weekend will go to the building fund for the new church hall out the back. Just one final thing, Sunday School next week at 11 a.m. will be the final meeting of the Sunday School for this term before the summer. And as a session and committee and congregation, we are indebted to our superintendent, Mr. David Bennett, and all the teachers for their labour of love. A special thanks to all who supported the Sunday School outing yesterday, the Mount Panther Open Farm, And we know that a lovely time was had by all, and there are some pictures available on the Facebook page. That's all the announcements. Thank you.
Thank you, brother, for those announcements. We're going to commence our worship by turning to the hymn, "Behold, before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." It's 134 in the book for those who may watch it along at home. 134. Together in prayer and seek the Lord's face. Our eternal Father, we thank thee for the blessed privilege that you've granted unto us, that we who came into this world as sinners and have practiced sin so long, that Lord, we have been accepted with thee on the basis of the once for all sacrifice for sin that thy dear Son offered up on our behalf. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is our great high priest. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that we need no other sacrifice. We need no other priest. We thank thee that Christ's work is a once for all work. His sacrifice is the finished work of Christ. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, because of what he has done for us, because of thy work in our lives, that we can draw near to thee and find fellowship with thee on the basis of that shed blood. As we come before thee, Heavenly Father, we're very conscious of what we are in ourselves. As we, Lord, examine ourselves in the light of thy word, there's so much of which we are ashamed. Lord, so much of what we have done, Lord, has fallen short even in thy service and thy work. Lord, oftentimes our hearts have been cold and dry. Our labours have been perfunctory. We have gone through the motions. We have not served thee or worshipped thee aright. And yet, Lord, in thy grace and mercy, thou hast accepted us and accepted our humble service, and we thank thee. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy grace toward us. We pray for our gathering at this time. We ask that thou wilt favour us with a consciousness of thy nearness. Lord, we are well aware what is to pass through a time together, and yet, Lord, not to know that nearness of thy presence that we long for, that satisfies our hearts. We pray that thou wilt draw near to us, that we'll know thy help and worship. We'll know thy help, Lord, as we attend to the reading of thy word and as we seek to meditate upon it. Lord, come thou near, and may we know not the preacher's attempted application, but the work of God the Holy Spirit in applying the word to each of us, to our consciences, to our lives. And Lord, that we'll know thy grace in seeking to live for thee as we ought. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this congregation at this time. Lord, we pray that thou will keep your hand upon the work in every aspect of it. We pray that thou wilt defeat the devil's purpose. Lord, we know the Bible warns us that he goeth about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We know that's true not just of individuals, but of congregations, and Lord, of the Church of Christ as a whole. And Lord, we would cry to thee that thou would be our strong defender. Lord, undertake for us, we pray. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who belong to the congregation, who need a touch from thyself at this time. We would particularly ask that thou would be near to the pastor of the congregation, but with our brother, be near him, watch over him. We pray, and we pray that he will know just thine ongoing mercy. Undertake, we pray. And Lord, give continuing wisdom to those who care for him. We do ask, Heavenly Father, for others who, Lord, may be discouraged at this time. Maybe their eyes are upon circumstances in their family, in their own lives, in our land, and further afield, and they are cast down. And we pray that you'll help us, Heavenly Father, to turn away from our circumstances, turn away from the billows and the waves that would cause us to sink like Peter of old. And Lord, that thou will help us to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful of this, that no matter what happens in circumstances in this world around us, no matter what the opposition of the world is, that the purpose of the Lord, it shall stand. Lord, that thou wilt make the wrath of man to praise thee, that when they have done their worst, Lord, they will but have fulfilled thy sovereign purpose. We remember, Lord, that when men did that most heinous of things and took thy dear Son incarnate into their hands, and they battered him, and they bruised him, and they abused him in every possible way, and they crucified him, yet, Lord, they did but fulfill thy purpose. And Lord, we're thankful that we can see that there, and we can see that in all things. Lord, we pray, have mercy, we pray. Come and work among us, not just here, but in our denomination, in the Church of Christ as a whole. Lord, how we need to see a real move of thy Spirit among us. Lord, both here in the province and further afield across the water, and in so many, many other fields of service. Now we pray, Heavenly Father, draw near to us and meet with us. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Now, whenever I take a service anywhere, I always like to have something for as I speak of boys and girls of all ages, because sometimes the older ones, they like something as well of this nature. I want to tell you a story, just part of a story, but one of my favourite stories, apart from the Bible, one of my favourite books. Now, many, many years ago in England, there was a man called John. And John was a preacher. At that time, you weren't allowed to preach unless you had the authorities' permission. And John insisted he was going to preach. And because of that, John was put in prison. And between one thing and another, he spent about 12 years in prison. About one time when John was in prison, he had a dream. A very special dream. One night he had a dream, and in this dream he saw a man. And the man's clothes were all in rags. And he was standing outside his house with a book in his hand. And he was crying. Crying's not the word for it. He was weeping and wailing. He would open the book and read the book. And then he would tremblingly begin to shake. And he would cry out loud, "What shall I do?" This is part of the dream that this man John saw. Well, what happened to the man in the dream? Well, he saw the man went home and tried to control himself as best he can so that his wife and his children, they wouldn't know what was up with him at all. But he couldn't. He couldn't be silent long. And at length he told his wife and his family what his problems were. And he says, "I'm in real trouble because I have this heavy burden upon me." And I'm sure you've seen sometimes people, especially here, going up into the mountains with haversacks on, but this was much bigger than it was a real big, heavy burden on his back, weighing him down. And he says, "It's this burden I'm carrying." And he says, "I'm told that this city in which we live is going to be burnt with fire from heaven, and we're all going to perish, myself and you, my dear wife and my dear children, unless some way of escape can be found." Well, what did his family think? Some thought it's just he needed a good night's sleep, and so they put him to bed. They put him to bed and thought that would settle him, but he didn't sleep. He moaned and he groaned and sighed and cried all night long. When the morning came, they thought maybe it would be better, but he wasn't. He said he was worse than ever. And sometimes during the day, they'd try to make fun of him, tell him off, or just leave him alone and get over it, that sort of attitude. And sometimes he'd go for a walk in the nearby fields, and sometimes reading, and sometimes praying. One time he was out in the fields, and he was reading in his book again, and he cried out, "What shall I do to be saved?" And he looked this way and that way. And then he saw a man coming. And this man's name was Evangelist. He says, "Why are you crying?" That's what he said to this man in the dream. His name at that time was Graceless. He became known as Christian later on. An evangelist came to him and said, "Why are you crying?" He says, "Well, sir, I'm told in this book in my hand I'm condemned to die. And after that come to judgment, and I'm not ready for any of these things." He said, evangelist told him, "Well, why are you standing still?" Evangelist gave him a piece of paper, a parchment, said, "Flee from the wrath to come." He said, "Well, I want to do that, but where do I flee?" So evangelist took him and said, "See, right away over that large field, do you see a gate, a wicket gate?" "I don't think so." "Well, do you see a light?" "Well, I think I see the light." "Well, you keep that light before you and go directly toward it, and you'll see the gate, and then you knock there, and you'll be told what you're to do." So what happened then in the dream? He began to run. And as his neighbours and his wife and family saw him running, they came out, and they were troubled about this, and they began to cry out to him to stop, come back, don't be so silly. But he put his fingers in ears, and he began to run. Life, eternal life, he shouted for. And he wouldn't look back, but kept going across the plain. Eventually he came to that gate. And then through the gate, eventually came to a little hill. And on the hill was a cross. When he came to that cross, the big burden on his back, it rolled away and was never seen again. You know, this is the story, the start of the story called Pilgrim's Progress. And it's the story, it's my story. I'm in that story, I'm the man. And maybe you're that person as well. Each one of us. If we have read the Bible, we know that we have a burden of sin on our backs. And we need to take it away. And the only place it can be taken away is when we come to the Lord Jesus at the cross and ask him to forgive us. And that sense of guilt of all the things I've done wrong is taken away and we're forgiven. You Christian, that was just the start of his journey. He had many adventures. Before he reached the celestial city and entered into it with singing and trumpets sounding, oh, what a welcome home. Now, I hope that maybe the next book that some boy or girl here asks for will be a boys and girls version of Pilgrim's Progress, because I tell you, it's a great book. Many adventures in it, many adventures. But it's especially good because it's your story and it's my story as well. So read Pilgrim's Progress, but most of all you remember the lesson from the story, the need for each one of us to get to the cross and have the burden of our guilt and sin taken away. Grown-ups need it as well as boys and girls. We're going to turn to God's Word now for a Bible reading. And we're turning to John's Gospel and chapter 20. Now, a little later we'll refer to two other passages in John's Gospel, all related to the same theme. So we're going to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and reading from the 19th verse. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his most precious, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, before we come to our meditation, the word of God, let's just stand for a moment's prayer. Just to change our position, let's just stand for a moment or two while we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee for every time in which we have known thy voice speak to us in thy word. We have known thy word come to us, and we've known it is the Lord. And we pray that we will know that experience again. Oh Lord, how we long to know help from thyself through thy speaking voice, thy voice of direction and comfort and challenge. Lord, you know each one and the state of heart of each one, and we pray that thou wilt minister to them. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, today I want to talk about a man called Thomas. Some may recall that the time I gave my testimony here, in my testimony, I mentioned a number of Thomases. I don't know why this is, but I do remember a very good Christian school teacher when I was in secondary school, a man called Tom McKinstry. I remember later on another man called Tom Neal. These Thomases keep appearing in my life for some reason. He was a very godly man, a man who walked with the Lord. Man, when he prayed, the Lord's presence was very, very real. Remember then a man called Tom Vance. Tom Vance was a policeman. He was the senior constable in Dunmurry Police Station. He'd been there from the start of his service. And Tom Vance took cancer, and it was terminal. And I remember I was in the Whitfield at the time. I began to visit him and began to speak to him, and we had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. All these Thomases. But there's another Thomas that's before us in this chapter. I wonder, did you notice the references to Thomas here? It's the passage that says most about him. You know, we're not told very much about Thomas in the Gospels. He's one of those disciples who is mentioned, but not that often. In most places, it's only his name that you have, without any other details being given about him. However, when you come to John's Gospel, it's slightly different. I wonder, have you ever noticed something about John's Gospel? Maybe you've noticed, first of all, with regard to Nicodemus. John tells us about Nicodemus on three occasions. Early in his experience, remember, he comes to Christ by night. Later on, he defends Christ. And later on, of course, at the death of Christ, he's found. The same thing happens with regard to Andrew. You'll discover that John mentions Andrew on those several occasions, a wee bit about him here, a wee bit more, and a wee bit further on. And the same thing is true with regard to Thomas. There are three occasions when John tells us in his Gospel about this man. And these three references give us a very interesting picture of this man called Thomas. Now, one thing I want to pick up on right away is that Thomas was a disciple with, I suppose we could call it a nickname, because he's called Didymus. I wonder, did you notice that? Didymus. And what does that mean? That means the twin. So going by that, it would indicate that Thomas had a twin. It says in John 20, verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And so here we have a disciple. I don't know, it's just a wee fact that I don't know what significance there is in it, but it's something to note about the man. It helps us to just know the man a little bit better. Maybe he was called the twin by the other disciples for one reason or another. You know how it is, how people identify those they know. The scriptures, of course, that tell us about Thomas and the incident in which we appear are the following. There is the first with regard to the death of Lazarus. You remember the death of Lazarus and how the Lord delayed in his going to see Lazarus until he had died. And then eventually he says, we will go. How does Thomas deal with that? In John 11, verse 16, it says this: "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus," there we have it again, "unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him." That's how he responded on that occasion. Let's go with the Lord Jesus, that we might die with him. And there's another occasion, of course, that comes up, and that's in John 14. And in verse 5, it's the time when the Lord Jesus speaks in those terms, "In my Father's house are many mansions," those verses familiar to us. And in verse 5, Thomas speaks up and says, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And that was the second reference to Thomas that John gives us. And of course, the third is that of which we have read in John 20. He's not there when the Lord appears to the disciples. And of course, you know, you've read with me how he responds. "Unless I see him and put my finger into the nail prints and put my hand in his side, I'll not believe." So this gives us something of a picture of Thomas. Now, from those scriptures, I want to make the following suggestions about him. Firstly, Thomas, by temperament, was what we would call a despondent man. It appears that Thomas was the kind of person who always saw the worst side of things. He was a despondent man, a pessimistic man. If there was a way to see trouble and good, he could see it for you. I suggest that to be so, because in each of the places where we're told about him, that's how he comes across. On the occasion of Lazarus' sickness and death, as we've said, when word was received from Mary and Martha, and Christ delayed and going, and then the disciples warned Christ. Lately, the Jews had tried to stone him. When Christ insists on going, Thomas makes that statement, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." He could see nothing else as being the outcome. This is seems to be the way this man thinks. He wants to go, but we're all going to die. You get the picture of the man here. And of course, in John 14, as we referred to that, and Christ speaks of his death and going away, and he was going to be crucified. It said in the previous chapter, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come." And Thomas, how does he respond? "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" He's troubled. He's afraid. We know that the Savior tells them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why did he say that? Because they were troubled. They were afraid. Their lives centered on the physical presence of Christ, and they hear this news that he's going to leave them, and they're going to be orphaned, in a sense, because he tells them that, in effect. It's not there in English, but it's bound, and, "I'll not leave you as orphans." But that's how they felt, and Thomas comes out with it. It's ready to his lip. This is how he feels. And then, of course, that better-known portion that we've read in John 20, referred to already, and he's not there when the Lord appears and the others tell him about it. And how does he respond to that? He says, "Well, unless I see and do this and do that and the other thing," he's totally pessimistic and unbelieving. You get the man. That's how it comes across. Thomas, that doubteth, he's described in certain places. You know, many have wondered why Thomas was not there when the Lord appeared. Some have suggested that it may have been because he was discouraged after the crucifixion, after the death of Christ. And we know how other of the disciples felt. You remember the road to Emmaus? They were despondent. And Thomas, he's despondent, but he's not even there. And sometimes there are those, and they are despondent by nature. They find themselves cast down readily by circumstances, and it can paralyze them. They feel almost it's a waste of time to go on. There's no hope. It's all going to go wrong. It's all over with. Now, could you think about that for a moment or two and ask yourself, is there a little bit of that in you? Is there? When things go wrong, when there's difficulty around us, we become despondent. Maybe that's what keeps you away at times from where the Lord has especially promised to be in the midst of his people. That's very possible for us to react to despondency by saying it's not worthwhile. And over the course of my ministry, I've spoken to people and you've missed them from the meetings and you wonder why, and they're cast down. And yet, what happened to Thomas? He missed out. When the Lord appeared, he missed out. It didn't help him to stay away from the fellowship of God's people. It didn't help him to stay away to where the Lord was going to make this special appearance. And so Thomas missed out that first time the Lord appeared. And then he wouldn't take it on their say-so. It's this real struggle. And yet, here's the interesting thing. In spite of all the statements he makes about, unless I put my finger in the nail print, etc., and that, when he does see the Lord, when the Lord does appear on the second occasion, Thomas doesn't do any of those things. Thomas doesn't say, Lord, let me see your nail prints in the hands, and Lord, let me. Now, the Lord speaks to him about it, but Thomas doesn't say, I'm not going to believe even what I see before me now. You see, the problem wasn't with this man's need of evidence. It was a problem with himself. A problem in the very nature of the man, also a spiritual problem. You see, I do want to speak to believers who struggle with despondency, pessimism, that leads to spiritual struggle. One of the things we need to know is ourselves. Only in that way can we recognize our need and get it dealt with by the Lord and bring it before the Lord. And so we have to ask you again, if you as a believer have a problem here, if you do, I can sympathize with you because I have a problem of that nature. And my family have come to know that. I've mentioned on many occasions that one time I was working in a particular place and went into an office, and on the notice board, someone put this, I suppose, smart aleck notice up, a piece of paper, and said, smile and be happy. Things could be worse. And then it continued. So I smiled and was happy, and behold, things did become worse. And you know, I thought, I remember saying that, that's me to a T. And of course, that pessimism, that tendency to despondent can lead to unbelief, can rob us of our confidence in Christ and in his word. And what we have to do sometimes is to bring ourselves back to those rock-solid certainties. There's so much around us these days that's uncertain. I needn't go into them, you know them yourself. What are we to do? Get back to the solid rock of God's word. That's what we need to do. Believer, get back to the book. Set aside the newspapers. Turn off the radio. Turn off the television news. And get back to the book and what God says. And remember how the Saviour's taught us, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Now, do you believe it? That's the question to ask yourself when you're despondent and uncertain and shaken. Do I still believe what God says in his word? Yes, I do. Well, these other things I have to cast aside then. Remember, he who is on the throne of the universe is he who has redeemed you by the precious blood of Christ and will never let you go. He has shown us his love by the shed blood of Christ. What helped Thomas on this occasion? What really cleared things for him? And the answer is getting into the presence of the Lord Jesus. He was there when the Lord appeared. And all his doubts were resolved, all his struggles, they were resolved. He was there when the Lord appeared. And I'm convinced this is the root of the problem for many of us. Dear despondent believer, flee to the arms of Christ. And if you have tears to shed, shed them there. If you sigh, sigh at his feet and wait upon him until he reveals his presence and comfort to you. And then you'll be able to say, oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self, resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. Thomas was a despondent man, but I think we can say Thomas was also a devout man. If you look carefully at what we're told about Thomas, I think you'll come to that conclusion. This man may have been very despondent at times, but we do not need to question his attachment to Christ. Because remember, this man was a man whose heart was troubled at the thought of Christ going away. He loved the Lord Jesus. He was one of those to whom Christ said, as we referred to before, I will not leave you comfortless, or literally orphaned. Thomas feared being orphaned. He had that fear. The Lord's presence was precious to him. So we see that he was a devout man. Then, in that incident in which they're going to the home of Lazarus, the other's dead, and the disciples told the Lord Jesus, they sought to stone you there lately. And how does Thomas respond? Let us also go that we might die with him. He may have thought he was going to die, but he was going to be there. So while this man had his problems with his pessimism, he loved the Lord. He wanted to be there. And then at the end, when he said he would not believe except by personal examination, again, I would construe it in this way, that here was a man so overwhelmed by the loss of Christ. It was as if he could say with Job, the thing I feared has come upon me. And what Thomas had to do was to learn more of Christ, that he could completely trust in Christ in every circumstance, in every situation, and that's what we need to learn. I've met many people like Thomas. People whom I have every reason to believe are well and truly saved and love the Lord, and they know that it's Christ and none other that can save. The sinner to be classed among the Christ rejecters would horrify them. To be excluded from Christ would be the most awful thing they could imagine. They can even trust in Christ as far as their eternal salvation is concerned. But it's in the coping with the ordinary circumstances of life they find difficulty. Isn't that a remarkable thing? That we could say, yes, I trust Christ with my soul. I know that when I pass from this world as absent from the body and present with the Lord, we love the Lord, and yet in the course of circumstances, things throw us. Or that we would see that the one who died to save us from hell knows the very best course for us through life. As Job had to say, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith is tried at times. Cling to the Lord. I trust that if you can identify with Thomas to any degree, that you're encouraged by looking at this man. He was a disciple. Yes, he was despondent, but he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. It doesn't mean that you're not Christ because sometimes you struggle. The Lord helped this man. He brought Thomas through. We can learn from that. We can look to our blessed Savior. He knows us. He formed us. Before he formed us in the womb, he knew us. And he made us what we are. I have sometimes wished I had the gifts or talents of others. Maybe music-wise, be able to sing properly, things like that, and other things, other abilities. God has made me what I am. God has made you what you are. Now you serve him as you are, with all that you are. Thomas, a despondent man, a devout man, Thomas was a man also who made discoveries, and what glorious discoveries. And this brings us to the last passage, the longer passage that speaks of Thomas in John 20. And here we read how the first time the Lord appeared, we said this several occasions, Thomas was not there. And we suggested that his despondency and sorrow had kept him away. Thomas had missed out on meeting with the risen Christ. And I think there is a lesson to be drawn there. And is it not that no matter what happens, do not neglect the means of grace if you can. If you have health and strength at all, do not neglect the means of grace. You may feel some Lord's Day morning, I do not feel like going to church at all. I'd rather fly to the moon. But it could be the Lord's waiting for you there. I'm sure we could put those sort of words in Thomas's mouth. Thomas, if only you'd come. Oh, what's the use? It's all over with. It's all gone wrong. The whole country's upside down. And his country was upside down. The Romans were occupying it. We think we have our difficulties. Oh, Thomas, don't stay away. Let nothing keep you away from God's word. Don't stop reading your Bible. If you can't read 40 verses, read 20. And put a wee marker in and then go back and read the next 20. And think about them. And if you can't pray for half an hour, well, pray for 5 minutes. Get under the sound of God's word. Ask the Lord to help you. If things go wrong, don't behave. You know, sometimes, we all did it as children, things go wrong, don't please us. We can get into a wee sulk. Even speaking very foolish terms. I wish he was dead, then they'll all be sorry. I can remember saying that as a child. We shouldn't think like that as adults, as Christians. If things go wrong, we feel we've got to take our feelings out on the Lord, or on the minister, or on the rest of the people of God. Go on strike. No. Thomas missed out in meeting with the Lord. He could have been helped sooner if he'd been present. It's good Thomas did get to the next meeting, isn't it? He might not have been in the best of form. Maybe when he came, he was a bit like a wet blanket. When he arrived, well, I'm here. But it was there, when he was back with the rest, that the Lord appeared. And we read how the Lord Jesus appeared to him and bid Thomas do those things that he said he wanted to do. Isn't that interesting? Someone had gone and told Thomas, remember, what had happened the previous time. And he had made those statements. And now the Lord does appear to him and says, now Thomas, I heard you, what you were saying, now do them. You know, when someone speaks to you and you begin to say what you want to say to them, I wonder what would happen if the next time the Lord met with you, he says, oh no, I was listening to that conversation. That's what happens here. I don't know who it was that spoke to Thomas and provoked that reaction. Well, unless I'm not going to believe he appeared unless I... And the Lord heard it. And now he says to him, Thomas, you're going to put your finger into the nail prints? You're going to put your hand into my side? The Lord was listening. Be very careful what you say. But then, what a remarkable thing happens when Thomas meets with the risen Christ on this occasion. Verse 28 of chapter 20 tells us, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now that is a remarkable statement. In that moment, it may have been in part not just he sees Christ before him, but he realizes Christ has heard him speak and knows all about him, and all comes upon him, and he makes this glorious discovery. He looks on Christ and calls him my Lord and my God. Now for a Jew to call someone God, that's a remarkable thing. It's a wonderful proof of the deity of Christ. Such a strong proof is that if you speak to so-called Jehovah's Witnesses about this text, they say, what Thomas said was, my Lord, and looked up to heaven and used the Lord's name. And that would be using the Lord's name almost in vain, taking it in vain. It says, no, Thomas answered and said unto him, unto Jesus, my Lord and my God. He sees not just the Lordship, but the deity of Christ in a remarkably clear way. May I suggest more clearly even than other disciples at this time, because they are slow in picking up the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a discovery he made. This man, this despondent man, this man who was so easily discouraged, and it's to him this enlightenment is given by the Lord in this moment about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like a dam bursting, the truth about Christ comes flooding in upon him. He realizes, here is one I can trust with all the risen, glorified Son of God. Now you may say, but that's all very well. Thomas did have that experience. The Lord Jesus did appear to him and those things took place, but the Lord had you in mind as well. Because the next verse says, the Lord speaks to Thomas. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's for you. That's what the Lord says to you. Maybe the Lord's speaking to someone here. And maybe you've been thinking in these terms, if only I could see this or have some miraculous thing happen to me. A bit like Thomas. The Lord says, look, yes, Thomas had this wonderful experience, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. The Lord has you in mind also. There's much to discourage us in our lives these days, in the Church of Christ, in the work of God, in our province, across the water, across Western Europe, many places. But remember, the Lord is still in control. He's still on the throne. His word still stands. And you can anchor yourself upon it no matter what happens. Heaven and earth will pass away, says the Lord Jesus, but my word shall never pass away. Let me ask you, do you know him as your Savior? Have you been to that little hill that Bunyan's pilgrim came to and had your burden removed, had it roll away? Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you. Isn't it time that you came to Christ? I trust that you will. You come and the Lord will hear you. We'll turn to our closing hymn. In our book, it's 567. It's a well-known hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, of Covenant Mercy I Sing. Thank you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for the truth that we have been singing, that my name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains and marks soft indelible grace. Lord, we're thankful it doesn't all depend upon us, that Lord, thou art the great Redeemer and Keeper. But Lord, we're conscious of our weakness. Lord, come and encourage and help your people. Bless us in these dark days. Lord, revive thy church. Have mercy upon multitudes around us, going round down a dark road to eternal destruction. Have mercy upon them. Be with us as we part, for Christ's sake. Amen.